Okay, we're on page 49 if you need to look at that. And here we go. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. John 15:7. Now we're going to do it again. Here we go. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. John 15:7. One more time. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. John 15:7.
How are we doing tonight? Yeah, we're awake. We're here. We've got one battle under our belt, so yay. We are today in John chapter 15. Hopefully you all had a restful time with your groups last week as you did your heart-to-heart. And so we are going to pick up where we left off 2 weeks ago, which is we're going to pick up in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, we see the seventh and final I am statement from Jesus, which declares his deity, his Godhead. He's within a few hours, within 24 hours of facing the toughest assignment in the history of the world. And so as he is approaching those final hours, he is wanting to make sure that his disciples know exactly where they stand and where they are secure in him. In the end of chapter 14, actually, you know what? Let me just go ahead and pray because I feel like I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you because we get to open your word. It's always a blessing. You always surprise us with these nuggets of truth and just your word is so alive and it's always reaching us in areas and in ways that we never knew was possible, Lord. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for these ladies that are here today, Lord. Open our eyes, open our ears and our hearts to receive what you have for us tonight, Lord. And I praise you and I thank you. And so we commit this chapter and this study and this time to you, Lord. Remove all distractions and allow us to focus on what your spirit has to say to us tonight. And we ask this in your strong name. Amen. Okay. So at the end of chapter 14, which is where we were 2 weeks ago, everybody remember I just said that, Jesus said to arise and let's go from here. So he is leaving the upper room where we know they had their final Last Supper, thank you. And they would now cross to the other side. So in order for them to go, they're probably walking. They have to pass the Kidron Valley to get to the Mount of Olives. We know that in the few chapters from where we are now, once they're in the Mount of Olives, then they move to the Garden of Gethsemane, and that is where they come and they arrest Jesus. Chapter 15, verse 1 says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. In this portion, we see Jesus referring to three things. One, Jesus being the true vine. Two, God being the vine dresser. And three, the Christian, or those that follow Christ, being the branches. As we study scripture, as you read the gospel, you see that Jesus will always use illustrations and symbolism that relates to the people of that time or the people that are around him that make it very easy for them to understand and apply what he's sharing. And so from an agriculture perspective, Vineyards were very common in Israel. And so the disciples would understand the correlation between the vine and the vineyards. Perhaps as they were walking from the upper room and making that trek from the upper room to the Mount of Olives, they may have passed through a vineyard. You know, in other parts of scripture, we see that he's referring to the tree, or he'll say, look at this and look at that. These are ways for people to understand what he's saying. So from an agriculture perspective and from their surroundings, it would be very easy for them to apply that understanding. From a religious perspective, Israel was known as the vine. And they would have studied and known this growing up as young Jewish men in their schooling. Isaiah 2:21 says, "Yet I planted you a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. How then have you turned before me into the degenerate plant of an alien vine?" Hosea 10:1 says, "How prosperous Israel is, a luxuriant vine loaded with fruit. But the richer the people get, the more pagan altars they build, the more bountiful their harvest, the more beautiful their sacred pillars." We know from other historical accounts, like Josephus, going back to some of the religious correlations that the disciples would have recognized, Josephus' accounts from that time and other sources indicate that there was a golden vine that was hung in the pillars of the temple, that they would have walked in and out. So they would have seen that beautiful pillar adorned with the golden vine. And Jesus was making it known to them that he was the only true vine, the only vine that would give them truth. There may have been other false teachers that would come and provide them other information, but it wasn't the truth. And so he's saying, hey, be rooted in me. Understand that I give you truth. I am the only true vine. The same is true today, right? Who here has a social media account? Anybody? Does anybody have access to YouTube? Any sort of like information that you can connect to something across the world. You can see live a preacher preaching in Australia. You could see a preacher preaching in Uganda. I mean, you can connect yourself to anybody around the world, and how easy it is for us to access false teachers. Right? And so if what principles were true back then are even more applicable to us now, back then the preachers would have to come to them. We can access anybody we want now. So Jesus is saying, hey, the truth is in me. I am the true vine. Don't get confused. I'm where you're going to need to receive your truth. The branches are the believers in Christ. Abide is mentioned 11 times in this chapter. It's a command and an act of faith and intention. The branch must remain connected because life is received by and through that vine. Branches have very specific purposes, which is the primary one is to yield fruit. The branches can't really be used for anything else. You can't use it to build, right? They're not meant for building. They could be used for decoration, but they look nice, but they're really dead. So they're cute for a little bit, and what do? You throw it away, right? If you use it for a wedding or centerpiece, oh, it's cute for a season. And then it's like, okay, what am I going to do with this dead branch? You throw it away. So it's nice for decoration, but it really yields nothing. The picture of the branches on the vine is one of complete dependence of the vine and the necessity for constant connection. If that connection is broken, the branch bears no fruit. Oftentimes, Christians can misunderstand this part of scripture, verse 2, and think that they must produce fruit or else they're not saved, or they have to earn their salvation. Verse 6, in this context of scripture, is referring, so let me take a step back. Verse 2 is referencing to those Christians that are on the vine. If you see, Jesus is saying those that are on the vine are just not bearing fruit. And verse 6 references the branches that are not a part of the vine. and do come into judgment and are burned away. And so we'll talk a little bit about the branches in verse 2 in just a moment. Salvation is not contingent on works. Hallelujah. It's already paid for, and it doesn't require anything else other than you accepting Jesus Christ in your heart and as your Savior. So praise the Lord for that. Producing fruit, however, is a natural byproduct of being connected onto the vine. As a believer, as you're connected within, connected straight to Jesus, and we should be looking and wanting to bear good fruit. Matthew 7, 16 to 18 says, "You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit." The fruit of the Spirit that we see in Galatians 5, 22 to 23 is referenced as being a singular fruit. Though it has multiple traits, it is a singular fruit or a combined fruit. We see that it is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We're to bear all of these traits as the fruit of the Spirit in Christ. Are they easy for us? Does it come naturally? No. Which is why when we abide in Christ, He makes that possible. But we need to abide. We need to abide. Abide meaning stay put. Don't go. Don't move. Dwell. Be immovable. If we just hang in there, right, like branches just hang in there, they don't do a whole lot. They look pretty and they bear fruit, but they're not really doing a whole lot. We just hang in there. We allow the vine dresser to just do all the work, give us all the fruits, right? We also see God as the vine dresser. Some interesting facts about a vine dresser. I'm not sure if anybody here knows a lot about, I don't know if you have a secret vineyard somewhere, but let me share with you some interesting facts about a vine dresser. The production of fine wine has started with a skilled vine dresser, meaning a cultivator of high quality grapes, also known as a viticulturist or wine growers, not winemakers. Winemakers are different than wine growers. Their goal is to optimize the quality and abundance of grapes using the wine and food products. The job itself is physically demanding, tiring, particularly during harvest season when the vine dressers work 18-hour days. Not everyone is cut to be a vine dresser. The job is stressful, it's complicated, and they have to learn how to deal with pests. When it's the best time to pick the fruit, plan for unforeseen challenges, such as when there's a freeze, when there's a drought, when there's a fire, when there's diseases, when there's injuries to the plants. A vine dresser is more than a mere farmer, and grapes are more than an annual crop. Grapevines can produce fruit for 30 to 50 years and even beyond. And so therefore the vine dresser comes to know each vine like a shepherd knows a sheep. Interesting, right? Yes, right? It's interesting. Whoa, yeah, very cool. Very, very cool. I just want to make sure you guys are awake. Are you with me? Okay. It's kind of hard when I can't really tell if you... Thank you very much for that. Now, in verse 2, God as the vine dresser, he takes away. The phrase take away in Greek means to raise up, to pull up, lift, or suspend. It's also translated to carry or to hold up. When branches grow too long, the vine dresser lifts them up from the ground and gives them support so they can grow upwards towards the sun. This practice also helps protect the vine from diseases. So the thought of like lifting up, I have a funny story. So I had, I guess you could consider the distinct pleasure of going to the Pacific Ear Show this weekend because there was so much fog, you could not see the plane. So it was literally an air show. You saw the air. It was phenomenal. I paid $30 to sit at the beach for 2 days. So what did you do this weekend? So it was interesting though, because God never wastes anything. So I was sitting there and, you know, we could hear the planes and I'm like, I'm literally paying to be at the beach to hear airplanes above us. That's great. I could go to LAX and that's free. But God's so cool. So they cannot, as you're sitting in the beach, you can hear the planes. They cannot fly the planes, at least in Huntington Beach. I mean, we know they do it when they're in combat, but they cannot fly. They need 1,500 feet ceiling of clearance to be able to fly those planes. These are massive 400-mile, you know, planes. And so we're sitting in the fog, and I'm like, Lord, we know you can open this fog. Like, I know you can open. Lord, you could do it, because I really would love to see these Thunderbirds, you know. And he didn't do it. But it was really great, because I thought about this, right? There was it was like 67, 70 degrees where we're sitting in the beach, and we made a family beach day out of it. But above the fog, it was 90 degrees sunny for the pilots. So they were doing all their maneuvers and their tricks, and we can hear them. We could feel them. We could feel the actual planes going around. But it just reminded me that we could have easily been lifted up from the fog and gotten to the sun so we could see it. We could see that the planes were there. We could hear that the planes were there. How often do we know that God is there? We just can't see him, or we can't hear him, because there's fog in the way. And that fog sometimes is how we need to be reminded that the Lord lifts us up as our vine dresser. So that was a really cool little thing. I'm like, okay, Lord, it wasn't a waste of my Saturday and afternoon on Sunday, but yeah, it's just interesting. We know that God's there, and sometimes we just need to be lifted up. And so God brings us back. He lifts us up when we're either burdened or distancing ourselves from Christ as our source, so that we can abide again. Psalm 3:3 says, "But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head." The Father also, as a vine dresser, prunes. And the process of pruning in Greek means cutting away and cleansing process. This is a process, the process of pruning, that every Christian believer is going to have to go through. And I'm sorry, if you're new as a believer to the family of Christ, welcome and buckle up, because you're going to go through some pruning. So every real Christian must be pruned. It's a necessary process to bring forth more fruit, and God prunes us to deal with things in our life to allow us to remain closer to the sun. The pruning could look like conviction, a conviction in our life of something that we need to change. It could be something that he's removed that is good for something better. It could be the removal of something bad in our life. It can be a removal of a situation or a circumstance, or it could be even a correction. He will deal with those things in our life by pruning them back, because they're hindering us from bearing fruit. It could be jealousy, it could be pride, it could be anger, it could be our attitude problem, because we women don't lack that. But when we look back and we say, what is beautiful now that God has done in our life began as a painful pruning. If you think about people that have influenced your life, spiritual giants, those that have been an impactful person in your spiritual life, walking with the Lord, they've likely had the most intense pruning in their lives, which bore fruit in your life. I've experienced pruning, golly, have I experienced pruning. And what God has done as a result of that, it pales in comparison to what I believe or I could have expected or planned for myself. I still experience his pruning, and is it fun? No. But yet, I know it's for his glory. And I know it's only to get me closer to the sun. All that fog is in the way. It's like, Lord, lift me up so I can see all the amazing things that are happening in the sky. We aren't the ones that do the work. It's God's work through us, and we just hang there. Like I said, we're the branches. We look pretty. we just hang there. We let the vine and the vine dresser do that thing. In Romans 5, 3 through 4, we see that Paul says, not only that, but we also glory in tribulation. So those pruning processes sometimes are tribulations in our life. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. 1 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Warren Wiersbe said, your heavenly Father is never nearer to you than when he is pruning you. Sometimes he cuts away the dead wood that might cause trouble, but often he cuts off the living tissue that is robbing you of spiritual vigor. Pruning does not simply mean spiritual surgery that removes what is bad. It can also mean cutting away the good and the better so that we might enjoy the best. Yes, pruning hurts, but it also helps. We may not enjoy it, but boy, do we need it. There's a righteous standard that God has established in his word. We see it time and time again. If we stop abiding, we can fall back into those things that separate us. We must be able to recognize what Jesus says in verse 5, where without him, we can do nothing. We can bear nothing. We have to ask ourselves, what is it that God is trying to cut out of my life? If you feel you're not bearing fruit, ask God, lift me up. I'm not abiding. What is going on here? I need your support. I need you to bring me up. And he will. He's faithful. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. But my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. When we abide in Christ, we position ourselves and we are aligned with him. Our prayers and our desires are to be in lockstep with him. We can have confidence that our prayers, knowing that we're searching for the heart and the will of God. If we're broken and if we're distanced from him, we know that the Father, as a vine dresser, will pick us up to restore that. He brings us closer. We may not like the response, by the way. Like, he didn't clear up the sky, and I was a little upset about that because I was like, man, I brought my whole family out there. I went last year, and it was only three of us, and I was like, this is the best thing. I mean, I've done the Miramar one. I don't know if you've gone to that one. That one's amazing, but it's hot. And I was like, take my chairs to the beach? Oh, this is it. I mean, I'm paying to sit at the beach, but still, it's amazing. I brought, like, there was like seven of us and not one plane. We saw 22 seconds of like the F-22 and that was it. And I was like, that was amazing. So yeah, he doesn't answer. That's a funny analogy, but you know what I mean? He doesn't always answer the prayers in the way that we want him to. And that's okay. He's sovereign. Like, your will is better than my will and your ways are higher than my way. So that's okay. But he does answer our prayers. Verse 9, as the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. Jesus again is setting the standard here. He's saying if we abide in him, we automatically get the first two fruits of the Spirit, love and joy. And joy that is like full, which is amazing because that's, who likes like a half empty tank? I love a full tank, right? So he gives you the full joy. And when we follow his standard of how he loves us, we are able to love with the sacrificial love, an unconditional love, a love that is willing to lay down his life for us. Do we love others the way that Christ loves us? That's a pretty tall order. But the love of Christ brings us a completeness and an abundance of joy that is probably unimaginable and definitely unspeakable. He calls us friend. Being called a friend, there is such comfort and affection and attachment to someone who is called your friend. Someone you can confide in, someone whom you can trust. Jesus calls us his friend, and in so many ways are we undeserving of that. A friend that chose us. What a merciful God. He asks us to demonstrate that same love that he gave to us, to others. Does anybody go to Starbucks? It's okay. You can admit it if you go to Starbucks. Everyone's like, should we say no? Is that like not a church thing? Okay, so you have social media accounts. That we know. So we can start there. So if you know you have social media accounts, they have like this thing that trends. I don't know. It's probably not a trend anymore. But, you know, you kind of pass it on to the next person when you're at the drive-thru. You're like, I want to pay for the person behind me. You know, and then the person behind them is like, I want to pay. So it's like, pass it on. God's saying, hey, I love you. Pass it on. Love like I've loved. Give them that gift, the gift of loving, even if they're not deserving. Hey, I loved you. I'm showing you. I'm modeling it to you. Pass it on. And if anybody is at Starbucks, I drive a white Hyundai Tucson. So if you see me behind, pass it on. Send me a coffee. White chocolate mocha. All kidding aside, pass it on. Verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Not necessarily the most comforting transition in this chapter. I really do think this chapter could have been broken up into three different lessons because there's so much richness in this chapter. But we have to address what Jesus says here. And so we see here that he's obviously transitioned from love to hate to very passionate feelings. And hate appears here seven times. In just a matter of hours, Jesus will be persecuted and will undergo unimaginable physical torture. And yet, he is focused on giving us the warning of what we are to expect in advance as followers of him. We will be hated, persecuted, all because we know and love him. The world detests the truth. It's growing darker and darker each day. Like, truth is no longer, like, it's subjective now. Have you guys noticed that? Like, yeah, don't get me started. yeah, but you've seen it, right? You guys have seen it. The world is a little bonkers, more than a little, and it revels, it enjoys, it celebrates its wickedness. It no longer hides the evil. It's just out there. We need to be salt and light, even knowing what Jesus is warning us of here. Hey, you're going to be hated. Hey, they're going to persecute you. But he just finished saying, love the way that I love. So that's kind of like, oh, how do we do that? If you've been living under a rock, which I don't think any of you guys have because you're abiding in here today, you'll notice that this world isn't too thrilled to have Christians around. We're a thorn. We're a thorn in the side of the world. Anybody heard about the whole like Coca-Cola thing with the, okay, customized names? So I'll read it. Coca-Cola has been accused of blocking certain names and phrases such as Jesus from its personalized can service while allowing others such as Satan to be used. These allegations have sparked calls to boycott the iconic beverage brand. And on September 24th, one user criticized Coca-Cola for the alleged decision, saying it discriminated against Christians. That post has amassed more than 7.9 million views. The world doesn't know Christ, yet they hate him. The world loves their own, but they hate anybody that goes against it. Which is so funny because if you think about it, the world hates the Lord, but they sure love Christmas. They have no problem putting little mangers out for decoration. It's like, what hypocrites. But we're told that we're not of this world. We don't belong to the world. We're just passing through. We're like on a temporary visa. So some questions that we need to consider. Do we live like we don't belong in the world? Is there a contrast to the way of the world in my life? Does the world love me? And if it does, why? You've heard it said probably before that we may be the only Bible that some people in our lives will ever read. And so we are here. We are positioned in this time. It's incredible to think, like, Lord, why did you pick us for this time in history, in the existence of all time in the world? And so we must be praying for discernment, for guidance, and courage, and a heart to reach this lost world. We need to love the way that Christ loves, especially when it's not easy. Our heart should be to bear fruit, to abide in Christ, and to be seeking his will. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much, because your word gives us life. Your word is true. Your word is infallible. And your word, Lord, is the model, the standard of how we should live. You don't hide your intentions and your wills for our life, Lord. I pray, Lord, that as we exit this part of our study tonight and we move into our small groups and as we head home tonight, that your spirit would convict us, would prune us in the areas that are keeping us from you, or that we would examine our hearts, Lord, and ask you if you need to lift us up so that we can abide and be fruitful. Lord, I pray that you would be with us as we walk out into this dark world and that you would guide us day in and day out with your truth, Lord. And I ask this in your strong, powerful name. Amen. Jesus, we worship you for all you are.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.